it's going to be a wonderful day. I'm looking forward a little bit later on today to our barbecue for those of you who come, and just be nice to be together. So you might as well take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. The title of the teaching today is We Must Do the Work of Our Father, and our Father's work. We want to do His work in our lives. And in chapter 4, we're going to start reading, but before we get there, you know, the people of Israel, during the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and just before this, they went into captivity because they rejected doing God's word. And the nation of Israel went on a roller coaster ride. When they would do the word of God, they would be blessed. And when they didn't do the word of God, they would get the judgment of God and go into bondage. Well, they had sinned and rejected the Lord to such a degree that God sent them into captivity for 70 years. And they were set in this land of Babylon and the Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire. They stayed there for 70 years, and you had Ezra, Nehemiah, you have Daniel, many of the great men and women of God who believed God and spoke for God were part of this. And what you see in the scriptures is you see that because of this judgment of God upon them, they are going to come out of these 70 years. And God arranges the whole thing. Our Father arranges it. He provides for them. He inspires Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer of the king, to one day Nehemiah is praying. He's praying with all of his heart for the deliverance, for the city of Jerusalem, for the temple, and he's mourning the sins of the people. He shows up in front of the king, and king says, "Why are you so sad?" And he pours out his guts and tells the king exactly what he's thinking. And, you know, this is not something you normally do. And the king, God inspires this king to send him back to build the city and provides for him the lumber, the money, everything that is necessary to get this job done. I mean, to build an entire city and a temple. And the king sends him to do it and pays for it. Now, if this isn't God at work, you know, you don't know what. I mean, you ain't never seen God at work. So you would think everything is easy from this point on, right? You would think, oh, this is going to flow. God wants this done. He's provided. He's worked in all these people. Well, you know, life doesn't work like that. Never has, never will. And I want you to start reading here in chapter 4. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, when they had come to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us." You know, it says very plainly in the first verse that these were the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes, the two lower tribes. They were the ones who were coming out and doing this. these northern tribes had always, they say that they're going to worship the true God, but the truth of the matter was they always worshiped the false God. Verse 4 says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors. This is great. They hired lawyers. You know, it's like something new under the sun. I don't think so. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This went on for a long time. I don't know exactly how many years, but they took it to court and they hired lawyers and they brought it before the king, and it was a mess. And in the reign of Xerxes, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And we're going to skip here to verse 11. And this is a copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Xerxes, the king. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at which a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building a rebellious and a bad city. They have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be built and the walls set up again, then will they not pay tolls nor tribute and custom. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the king. It's always about the money, right? And their complaint is, these people aren't going to pay taxes to you. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was meet for us, it was adequate for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so that thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto the king and the provinces, that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, from which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be built again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. Then sent the king and answered unto Rehum and the chancellor and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions that dwelt in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. And the letter which you sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I command, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time has made insurrection against the king, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all the countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give you now command to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not built until another commandment shall have been given from me. Take heed now that you fail not in doing this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when the copy of King Xerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their company. They went up with haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You would think that with God at work within King Cyrus and the letters that were given and the command that the king had given, that everything would be going pretty smooth for the people of God. It doesn't, you always have the adversary. He's always at work. He's always with the enemies. And so you had this big legal battle. You know, everybody's trying to do what they do well. And they command that the work cease. Well, really, Almighty God doesn't really care what everybody else thinks. He expects his people to do his work. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Then the prophet Haggai, the prophet, and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Ehud, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now you can keep your finger here if you like, but we're going to go to Haggai, see if you can find that one. Haggai is a beautiful little prophecy, but this is what was prophesied to the people during this particular time. And it's just before Zechariah. It's between Zephaniah and Zechariah and Haggai in chapter 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the 6 months, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. My house is lied waste. You all dwell in your houses. They've got roofs over your head, but my house is lied waste. Verse 5, now therefore thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it, saith the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, because of my house, which is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I will call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all that labor of the land. When you're given something by God. When God wants something done, when he has provided for it, he's blessed, he's given it, he has done all the work. And he asks his people to do the work. He asks his people to faithfully execute that which he wants done. And what happens to these people? They got sidetracked. Their enemies came up. They brought them to court. They messed around with it. They had all these legal proceedings. And it caused the work to cease. And then the judgment came down. Nope, you're not going to build this. Well, God doesn't care about kings. He doesn't care about men. He doesn't care about lawyers. He doesn't care about anything. The Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, and Yahweh of hosts means the God who is in charge of all the armies of heaven and earth. He wants his house built. He's provided them everything that they need to build it. And they got sidetracked in a major way for a very long period of time. So what's God's judgment on them? Nothing you have is going to work. You're going to earn money, and it's just like you don't have enough to do anything. You're going to put this stuff in a bag, and it's going to fall out. You're going to lose it. I'm going to blow on everything you do. Nothing will prosper. Nothing will go well. Absolutely nothing. So after they heard this judgment and this prophet speak, it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the fourth and the 20th day, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Back in Ezra, if you kept your finger there for this long, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then arose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, I can never say his name, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. God's work's going to get done. His people, if you want his blessing, you do his will. You do his word. If you don't, it gets to be real clear. And this is not the only one. Go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you have a very similar record. Most people don't read it the same exact way, but it is a similar promise to God's children. And in chapter 6, and we're going to start reading here in verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon and the world. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I mean, you have to answer that question in your own heart. I know that there's a lot of people that think that mankind shouldn't be on the earth, and that all the animals should be. You know, we're the ones that destroy everything. Well, my answer is that yes, you are much more worthy than the birds, and God will provide for you. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. God knows what you need. He knows what is necessary. And he has promised his people that those who serve him, they'll have everything that they need, the food, the clothing, the housing, whatever it is that you need, you will have. But there's a requirement. There's a requirement. Number one is faith. Faith in believing these promises. And number two, it says, seek you first in 33 here. Verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take, therefore, no thought for tomorrow. Don't be overly concerned with tomorrow, what's going to happen. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what? You got enough to deal with today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow and next year and 10 years from now. We're not to be overly concerned with the future. We're to live in the moment and know that God's going to take care of us right here, right now. And I mean, you got to ask yourself and you got to challenge yourself. Do you believe this? And the answer for me is yes. And I believe the answer for you is almost all of you is yes. So then what is it that's necessary in order to receive these things? You know, you have to believe the promises, believe the word, and you also have to do what he says. Which is in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God in your life and his righteousness. It says all these things will be added unto you. Well, if I read the records that we just read in Haggai, if you're not doing the work that God wants you to do, then these things are going to be subtracted from you. It's sheer perfect logic. It fits all the way through the scriptures. When God's people do his will, they get blessed. God, the stuff that they have is blessed. The work that they have is blessed. And when we don't do it, guess what? I mean, there isn't any blessing from the Lord here. You're not guaranteed nothing if you do nothing. A laborer is worthy of his hire. You know, what you sow is what you reap. These are the truths that are in Scripture. Look at chapter 5 of Matthew. Look at verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." We are the salt of the earth, but if we lose our saltiness, and salt is dealing with healings, preservation, integrity. Those are the things that salt's associated with in the Scriptures. Commitment. If we lose those things in our life, those qualities in our life, then you and I become good for nothing. And then it says, verse 14, "You are the lights of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's the whole thing. Our lives, you know, the work that we do, first of all, the number one job we have, if you read the Scriptures, is that we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is our ministry. I know people say, "I get the ministry of music, ministry of this, ministry." Okay, that's all. I mean, ministry just simply, the word ministry means service. You can do that service, but it's all got to be to the extent and for the reason of the reconciling of others back to God, leading people back to God. And you know, keep that in mind, because there's a lot of things. People need Band-Aids. They need people to heal them. They need doctors. They need dentists. They need all the stuff that's necessary. But again, whatever your profession, whatever you're doing, whatever your job, the whole point is still not just to put food on your table, but also to reconcile men and women back to God. You know, that you walk with such integrity in your life that they know that they're dealing with a God-fearing man or woman, and it brings glory and honor to God. You know, if you don't, you know, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth, but if your light is wiped out, if your salt is no longer salty, then you're really good for nothing. And, you know, it says, again, the same thing, talking about the Spirit of God within us in John chapter 15, where Jesus Christ gives this illustration. See, it's the people who do the work that are blessed. It's the people who stand up and do the word that are blessed, not the people who just know it. You know, when Jesus Christ says here, and he's given this illustration of how to walk with God and walking by the Spirit, it says here in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He works on it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide, live in me, dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except that you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. When you're connected with him, when you're walking with him, when you're walking by this Spirit and this counsel that he's given, you bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, that they may be burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. If you choose not to abide, not to do the work, not to listen, not to walk, then our lives are as good as firewood. We're just dead branches. We're not doing much of anything. And again, the illustration is perfect. But for those who do abide, and his word abides in us, and we abide in him, we bear fruit. God is glorified. And whatever you need in life will be added to you. Whatever prayer you say, because guess what? It won't be some stupid carnal prayer coming from your mind. It will be a prayer that glorifies God, that helps with the purpose that God has in our life. It'll be like Jesus Christ walking. He always did the will of his Father. He always prayed for the things that God wanted. And guess what? God Almighty never denied him a single thing. You know, this is the truth concerning people who are committed in doing the will of the Lord. And I know that a lot of people don't like to think about the other side, but please do. Because just because you got a label on you, you call yourself a Christian, doesn't mean that everything is going to go so super well. If you're not doing what he says, go to Romans chapter 12. This is our mission. This is what we have in front of us. God will give you everything and anything you need. You know, I consider myself a very, very, very rich man spiritually. I have got eternity. I have got the promises of God. I've got his Spirit within me. I got his children that love him. They surround me. I got my own family that loves him. And I have watched God do signs and miracles and wonders throughout all the years, taking care of the things of that have been come before me. I've watched him take care of this church time and time and time again, and the people within it. We are very, very rich people. We just got to stay faithful. And in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you. And this is the revelation that God gave to Jesus, which Jesus gave to Paul, who gave it to us on paper. This is what your Father is thinking. Think about this. This is what our Lord is standing for and relaying through the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one. You don't need dead sacrifices. Dead people don't do much. But if you're alive, live for him. Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is logizomai, where we get the word logic from. It is your logical service. It is the service that is absolutely necessary. You know, there's just no doubt that you would do this or want to do this Because of what God has done for you. And how do you do that? And be not conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not just knowing, it's proving it. That you prove it. You go out and do this. You live it. This is the living sacrifice that he wants. You know, you don't be molded to the world. Instead, you do exactly what he says. I don't care what's in your way. I don't care what excuse the adversary would give his people. Plain and simple, those things you have to judge and you have to decide in your own life. How do I handle this? You ask God for wisdom. You ask him for understanding. But you have to be the one that does that. You have to actively seek his counsel. No matter, you've been given the Spirit, you've been given his power, you've been given his word, you've been given so much. Just like Israel was given everything that they needed to build this temple. And you always have somebody in your way. You always have some opposition someplace. And just like the prayers that have been prayed today, the world that we live in is getting crazier and crazier. You know, it seems like it's going to go back to the 1970s here pretty soon, and who knows, maybe even 70 AD. But, you know, the evil is unleashed because nobody stands. You know, those who are righteous are called evil. Those who are evil are called righteous. I mean, God will blow on this whole thing. Unless people come back and serve him. You know, there's nothing special about the United States of America that says it's got to last because God, I really believe, gave the people who started this thing real inspiration. They were real believers. And they believed that all men were created equal. They believed, you know, some of these magnificent documents and truths. They wrote down these truths. You know, they believe government should be limited. But it's also, they also believe that it was impossible to have this government survive unless the people were a godly one and would hold themselves in. You know, I forget which one of them said that, but, unless the majority of the people are godly, you have the cops for the few. But when the majority become the more evil or unruly or lawless, then guess what? You can't have, there's no way you're going to have more cops than those. You know, it's just common sense. We do the word no matter what's in front of us. I can't speak for the rest of the country. I'm talking to you. Talking to God's people who want to know and want to live his word. You pray. We pray for the people in authority. We pray so that we can have quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Doesn't matter if it's a Roman Empire. Doesn't matter if it's the United States of America. We pray for all of these leaders in the world because it only takes one nut to start a war. And then everybody's, you know, then the neighborhood goes to hell. We want to do his word. We've got to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. For I say, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. You are to think the way God has dealt to you. you and I are not important or unimportant by our own status in our lives, in our nation, by how much money you got in the bank. None of those things matter. What matters is that you and I are to think according as God has dealt to us. You are the sons of the living God. You are here as ambassadors for God in this kingdom. You are here instead of Christ. I don't care what the bozo down the block thinks about you. That's who you are. That's how you walk. That's how you think. And you do the job he sent us to do. He'll provide for you everything you need. You walk out on that, you'll see it in your lives, and God will help you. You just got to believe it, and then you got to get up and do it. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. And I look forward to seeing some of you later on today and the rest of you. I'll see you next week. But let me close with a word of prayer. Father, your love is surrounding us all the time. You've provided for us everything that we need. The breath that we take today, the joy that we have to be able to hear your word, Father. You provided every single thing. You provided eternity in the future, my God. You have provided your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us and paid for every single one of our sins. You, Father, are the one who has provided and given and done everything through Christ. And I'm just so grateful and thankful, Father. Help us to walk and glorify you. Help us to do the work that you've set in front of each and every one of us. We're all individuals, Father. We're all different people. We're all in different situations. Show us when the world is getting in the way of our job for you. Open our eyes, Father, and cause your word to reign in our hearts and our lives. Cause us to put on this word and be a living sacrifice for you. So we praise you. We love you. We're just so grateful and thankful for everything that you have done, everything you do. And I love you, my God. Bless your people. Take care of each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. Take care of your children all around the world, my God. Bear your arm for them and help them. Help them to glorify you, because you will provide for each and every one. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. So I love y'all, and very grateful for each and every one of your lives.